This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
Isaiah chapter number 9. Now, we've got a lot of activity that's going to happen over the next couple of hours, and we certainly want you to be a part of it. And as we close the service out today, I have my brand new book is finally here. And I started this book almost 2 years ago. And as I was going through my studies at Liberty University, I had a professor there who told me, said, David, I wrote a paper, and he said, David, you need to take that paper and you need to turn it into a book. And I said, thanks, Doc, you know, for the compliment and the encouragement, and I never thought nothing else of it. Well, he actually wrote me again and said, you need to really consider this. And so I began thinking about it and thought about what I could do, and I began reading books on prayer and thought, I'm going to do this. And never did I had no idea what God was getting ready to do in my life. God was getting ready to take me through the school of prayer. And I had no idea. Over the past couple of years, there's been all sorts of things that my family's had to deal with. Many of you know, especially the death of my mom back in April, and then even writing the book, not knowing Dad would pass away in November. But many other things that started taking place, and I felt like the more that I studied and the more that I wrote on the book, the more that the devil was coming up against me. And over the past 2 years, I had kind of went through more spiritual opposition than I have really ever gone through before. And I really think it's because I was learning and studying on the subject of prayer. And so I probably went through about 50 books on prayer, one of my favorites being by George Mueller and Andrew Murray. Enjoyed reading both of those books. And I just felt like that the devil was just had me on the anvil and pounding away and trying to do everything he could to try to stop the book. Well, then after I finished the book, there was all sorts of complications with the cover. And I could tell you all sorts of stories on how just getting the book produced, it seemed like the devil was doing everything he could just to discourage me and to hold me back and to keep the book from going out. So finally, after a long period of time of dealing with some of that, the book is here. And if you don't receive a copy of it, you don't want to purchase a copy, that's fine. I will say this, I believe that the book will help you. I really believe that the book will help you. God taught me so many wonderful truths on the subject of prayer through writing this book that I told somebody the other day, I said, I don't write for money, I write for legacy. And I hope that one day that my kids and my grandkids will pick up this book and they'll be able to open it up and see what their grandpa thought about the subject of prayer as he was 50 years old, turning 51 in the month of March. And so I want to encourage you to get a copy of it. Maybe you have somebody who's going through some spiritual battles and they're facing some depression and they need some encouragement. I want you to know that prayer is the glue that's going to hold their life together. And so go purchase a copy of it. It'd be a great gift for you to give them and encourage them. And I guarantee you this, praying over the pages, writing the pages, I kept the listener in mind. I wanted to make sure that I was writing this book as if I was talking to you in your living room, where you could understand it and break it down and understand the great privilege that we have to pray to God and to talk to God, and that God hears us and God listens. So go grab your copy of it today. You'll be back there at the Welcome Center. I'll meet you back there today. I'd love to take a picture with you if you purchase the book, and I'll be glad to sign that for you. And so the book will, it's $20. If you would like to purchase one today, we'd love to see you right after service. All right, if you're in Isaiah, say amen. Isaiah chapter number 9, and I want to look at verses. Let's go just to verse number 6 down to verse number 7. Isaiah chapter 9, let's look at verse number 6 and verse number 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called, say these with me, Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Verse 7 says, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon the kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. I want you to be seated this morning, and I want to preach to you the subject, the melody of the Messiah. The melody of the Messiah. One of the great things that we have at Christmas time is the music. And this morning, the music was wonderful. Casey sang, "Oh, Holy Night," and what a wonderful holy night it truly was when Christ was born. And I want you to see what the Bible has to say about the rhythm and rhyme of Messiah, about the music and the melody that Messiah brings. What message does Christ have in the worship and in the music that we sing during Christmas time? And Isaiah chapter 9 really describes it for us. So I want you to bow your heads with me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God just to bless us here this morning. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for the privilege of prayer. Lord, and we know that it is prayer that pushes back the darkness that tries, Lord, to come over us and to discourage us, and, Lord, and cause us not to do the will of God. Lord, thank you, Lord, today that, Lord, we know that you hear us and that you're ready to help. And by faith, we receive the blessings of God. And by faith, we understand, Lord, that you do hear us today. And you see us in our discouragement and in our depravity. And so, Father, thank you, Lord, for seeing us and acting upon, Lord, our faith and blessing us and encouraging us through the Word of God and by the Spirit of God. I pray this morning that you would help us to understand the message, that in the soul of the believer, there is a song that rings on the inside. Lord, there's something that happens on the inside that's manifested on the outside when we come to know you in the free pardon of sin. And today we bless your holy name. And today we ask you, Lord, to push back the darkness. Lord, we pray that you would put angels around this place. May the Spirit of God move in a great and mighty way as you deliver us and help us to be the people that you've called us to be. And we will thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people can say with me, amen. There was a poet and author by the name of Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. And you have his picture up there on the screen. Longfellow was probably considered, is probably considered, one of America's greatest poets and writers. Still today, after 130 years after his death, he's still recognized as one of the giants in literature. And maybe you don't know anything about him, so let me tell you his story this morning. By the age of 22 years old, Longfellow had acquired a very beautiful wife, and he was very, very happy. Had a lovely wife, he had a dynamic reputation, he had a fine home that overlooked the Charleston River there in Massachusetts, and he had a prominent position at the prestigious school of Harvard University. So it looked like that Longfellow had everything that the American dream could offer. A beautiful home, a beautiful wife, a great job. He was leaving a legacy behind. He's basically living the American dream, having everything that this world could offer him. Yet even Longfellow was not exempt from the nightmares of life that sometimes life delivers us. As he is living out the American dream, soon his wife became very ill. The woman that he loved, the woman of his dreams, she became very ill, and there was nothing that the doctors could do for her. And unfortunately, his beautiful wife, the wife of his dreams, she died. In order to deal with the grief, Longfellow went into seclusion. For 7 years, this man grieved. He poured his life into his work, into his literature, really secluded and isolated from his friends and from his family, and he is just in a severe season of grief until 7 years later, after his wife had died, he met another woman that stole his heart, and he fell in love with her, and he remarried. God blessed him and his wife with 5 children. And for a very long time, the years that followed were very productive and brought him a lot of joy. He was happy with his new wife, happy with his work, and happy with his 5 children. And all of a sudden, tragedy struck again. The story tells us of his life that his second wife was out hanging clothes, and somehow, some way, the clothes caught on fire when she had struck a match. And her clothes caught on fire, and they tried to put the fire out, but the fire consumed her body and actually took her life. And the man goes into depression once again. Can you imagine that? Losing one wife, grieving for 7 years, only to remarry to lose yet another wife to a tragic accident. Soon after that, it was in the 1860s that Wadsworth would see his country falling apart. The North and the South were gathering together for war, and the great Civil War here in America was breaking out, and Longfellow began to plead for his country, and he began to plead before God, saying, God, please bring peace. Lord, if you can bring peace to our nation, we need to see this tragedy ended. And he got on his knees and asked God to bring peace to his country. His son, Charles, was 19 years old, and he enlisted into the Civil War. And as he fought, he was also wounded, and it seemed like that his son might die. And again, he got on his hands and knees, and he began to pray, God, where is the peace? God, can't you bring peace to our country? There's so much fighting and so much turmoil between the North and the South and between this party and that party. God, can't you bring peace again to America? However, there was something that caught his attention on December the 25th, 1863. And the thing that caught his attention actually changed his way of thinking. He realized that morning how the world could find and discover peace. He realized that morning what true peace actually was. On December 25th, 1863, in the distance, he heard the ringing of the Christmas church bells, and it reminded him where true peace comes from. And as he heard those bells ringing on Christmas morning, that Christmas experience inspired him to write the song, I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. And the line or the phrase that encouraged and inspired him the most was these words that he penned, God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail. With peace on earth, goodwill to men. Ladies and gentlemen, I would argue today that that is the melody of the Messiah. This is what Christmas and the message of Christ is all about. That God is not dead, and God does not slumber, and God does not sleep, and there will come a day that the wrong shall fail, and the right shall prevail, and peace will be on earth as Jesus Christ mounts upon a milk-white stallion, and he rides from the heavens down to planet earth, and he establishes his kingdom as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's greatly to be praised. Let's give him a hand clap of praise in the house of God today. This is the melody in the song of Messiah. This is what rings in the soul of a believer who is saved. This is what's on the inside of my heart this morning, knowing that God is not dead, and God does not sleep, and God does not slumber, and there can be peace on earth and goodwill to men, and it's found not in booze or pornography or in government, but it's found in a personal relationship with God Almighty this morning. If you believe it, say amen. And so he learned where true peace comes from. It wasn't a century later that it seemed like the minds of Americans had begun to change in a great and mighty way. Over the past 150 years since the days of the Civil War, it seems like the minds of Americans have gone into a great shift. Longfellow declared, God is not dead. But a century later, we find the world changing. On April 8th, 1966, Time Magazine produced a cover with a question, is God dead? Is God dead? Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you believe that God is dead? Do you believe that God slumbers? Do you believe that God is asleep today? Or do you believe that God is active within our world? Time Magazine asked the question, is God dead? And the article said, the current Death of God group believes that God is indeed absolutely dead, but proposes to carry on and write a theology without theos, that is, without God. We believe that God is dead, but we will continue on in a religious matter. We'll just do it without God. And today we are living in the world where there are a lot of religious people. They have a form and a fashion, but they do not have faith in God. They have a religiousness, if you will, but they do not have a personal relationship with God. And much of the world today is living out a religion without theos. That is, without God, without God's divine word, without God's divine will, without God's divine ways. And we are living our life, and we are like a board tossed on the ocean, going back and forth with no rudder and no sail to move us forward. Can I remind you today that our rudder is Jesus Christ, and our sail and the wind in our sail is the Holy Spirit that moves us forward in a missional manner. Somebody say amen. We have a world without God. In our world today, there's many people in our school systems and in our colleges, they teach our students that we are nothing but cosmic orphans, that there is no heavenly Father, that you live and you die, and that is it. How sad to be an atheist this morning. How sad to be an agnostic this morning. The atheist has no song of Christmas. The agnostic has no carols of Christmas. But those of us that are saved, we do. Somebody say amen. Because we believe that we are more than just cosmic orphans. If we are just cosmic orphans and there is no God and God is dead, that means that life is insignificant. There's no significance to life. There's no meaning to life. There's no purpose to life if God is dead. We are no different than a fly on a wall. We just live and we die and we cease to be. If we are cosmic orphans and there is no God, that means morality is really not important. Why be a moral person? You're going to live and die and not answer to nobody. So why not commit crime? Why not commit murder? Why not live in adultery? Why not live in pornography and lewdness and wickedness if there is no God? If there is no one to answer to, why is it important for us to teach our children morality? Why is it important for us to teach our children not to lie if there is no God? They're just going to live and die, and then that's the end. That means everything that I do and everything that you're doing right now is absolutely meaningless if there is no God. Over the month of November and December, my brother has a food drive in Chicago, and he has delivered hundreds and hundreds of boxes to homeless people and underprivileged people. And he had gift cards and toys for kids and had a big moving truck, and for almost a month and a half going from home to home delivering all of these boxes. They've had him on the radio. They've had him on the news there in Chicago. And he's really been working diligently to make sure that these people have some type of Christmas. If there is no God, what my brother does is in vain. If there is no God, there's no reason to help the poor. There's no reason to help the helpless. There's no reason to help the hopeless, because you live and you die and there's no reward at the end of the day. What a sad way to live your life if you are atheist. To say that I will live and everything that I do is absolutely meaningless because I'm going to die and there is no reward at the end of the day. Without the existence of God, all the activity that fills my life and fills your life from day to day is absolutely meaningless. However, the Bible paints a totally different picture. Some would say amen. The Bible tells us on a starry night in Bethlehem, there was a glorious light that pierced the darkness of man's understanding and provided something that all of us need here today. We need hope. We need hope. Hope that there is hope beyond the grave. Hope that there is hope beyond this life. Hope that there is another realm, another city, another reality that's called heaven, where God takes his people. And I want you to know today that Jesus Christ provided that hope. Someone say amen. Under that dark sky that night, there was a light there in Bethlehem, and there was a baby that cried out in Bethlehem. And as that baby cried out, a 400 years of silence was broken. Did you know that between the Old Testament and the New Testament, that there was 400 years of silence? God was giving no revelation. God was speaking by no prophet. And so from the closing of the Old Testament to the opening of the New Testament, there was a span of years, of 400 years of silence until in Bethlehem there was a cry from a baby. And that cry was announcing the Messiah's melody, that hope has come, that help has come, that grace and mercy and redemption can be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Hallelujah to his name. This morning I want you to know, when the baby cried out, the voice of God was revealing that God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill towards men. I want you to know that's a wonderful message. If you believe it, say amen. This morning I want us to look at this melody. Longfellow told you about peace in a song. This morning I want to talk about peace in a sermon. And I want to look to one of the greatest writers found in the Old Testament, and that is Isaiah. And I want you to see what Isaiah had to say about bringing peace into our lives. Number one, a peace, first of all, brings a light that dispels the darkness. A light that dispels the darkness. Look at verse number two. Isaiah says, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." Notice what he said. The people that walked in darkness has seen a great light. You need to know that one of the things that Jesus Christ brings to us is peace. And if you're to ask what sort of peace, it is a peace. It is a light that dispels the darkness. It is a light that pushes it back. It is a light that brings illumination to our soul. It is a light that brings understanding to our mind. It is a light that brings delight to our spirit. It is a light that the world needs. And when Isaiah tells us of the coming Prince of Peace in verses 6 and verse number 7, he illustrates the Prince of Peace as a light that is dispelling spiritual darkness. And did you know that is the theme and the motif that Jesus chooses to use in describing his ministry? John chapter 12, verse number 46, he said, "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believes on me should not abide in darkness." Again, John 8, verse number 12, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." You know, the metaphor of light is central to the Christmas story. Every time you see one of these lights that are on a tree, every time you turn your tree on, and that tree that is barren and dry and comes to life with the lights that you turn on, it ought to remind you of the metaphor of Christmas, that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. It's the reason why we have lights here this morning. We are reminding ourselves that Jesus Christ, he is the light of the world. He's the one that dispels the darkness. He's the one that brightens up my dark days. He's the one that helps me down life's road. As a matter of fact, when I look to the story of Luke chapter 2, and I want to encourage you this coming Christmas, sit down with your family. Dad, open up your Bible and read Luke 2 to your children. You ought to make that a tradition starting this year. Before you open up one present, before you do anything else, gather them around the tree, sit down, and just read to them the story of Christmas found in Luke chapter number 2. If you want to take it a step further, then go around the room and ask each of your kids, your wife, everybody in the family that's there, ask them, "What are you thankful for? What has God done for you this year? What is that one thing that you're thankful for?" I'm telling you this, if you're not doing that, listen, it will be one of the most spiritual moments in your home this year. Your children will cry. Your wife will start crying. Your husband will start crying. If your grandparents are there and they talk about the goodness of God and the blessings of God and what God has done for them, and it's a wonderful moment of worship and praise on Christmas morning. When you read Luke chapter number 2, you'll find that there was a man by the name of Simeon that was in the temple. And God had given Simeon a promise and told Simeon, "You're not going to die until you see the Messiah." Now, we have no idea when that promise was given. And we have no idea how long Simeon had been waiting. All we know is that Simeon, the Bible says, was a devout man and a just man, and he's waiting for the consolation of Israel. We have no idea how long he had been waiting. It could have been 40, 30, 20, 10, 15 years. We have absolutely no idea. He's just patiently waiting. He's got a promise from God. You're not going to die until you see the Messiah. And guess what happens in Luke chapter number 2? Mary and Joseph brings that baby into the temple, and Simeon grabs that baby by the hands and lifts that baby up in the air, and he says, "My eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord," and he rejoices and he worships because God's promise had come true. And this is what he says as he recognizes something about the baby. Luke chapter 2, verse 32. He declares that this baby is a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people. Can you imagine that moment as he's holding the baby in the air, that this baby is the glory of Israel? This is what Israel has been waiting for. This is what the psalmist wrote about. This is what the prophets declared. The Messiah was coming, and Simeon lifts the baby up and sees the glory of Israel, but he also sees a light to the Gentiles. Listen, this morning, if you are not a Jew, you are a Gentile. Jesus Christ came into the world not only as the Messiah, the glory of Israel, but also as the messenger of hope to us Gentiles, that our understanding would be illuminated, that our heart would not be darkened, that salvation could be wrought and found in the person of Jesus Christ. And he is the light that lights up our world. Somebody say amen. You know, at Christmas, we love to sing the song Silent Night, right? But do you know that the song has nothing to do with about the night? It actually speaks of the light and not the night. The song goes like this: Silent Night, Holy Night. All is calm, all is what? Bright. It goes on to say, Silent Night, Holy Night. Son of God, love's pure. What is it? Light. Radiant beams from thy holy face with the dawn of redeeming grace. We like to sing, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And one of the choruses, the phrases, goes like this, written by Charles Wesley: Hail the heavenly Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness. Listen, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Over and over again, the message of Christianity contained in the sermon and the song of Christmas describes a light that illuminates our darkness, a light that dispels it and pushes it back. As a matter of fact, the Apostle John told us this in John chapter 1, verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus Christ is the light of men. He is our hope, and he is our help today. John goes on to say in chapter 1, verse 9, that was the true light which lightened every man that comes into the world. Do you know something about light? Did you know that light cannot be defiled? Did you know that? Light cannot be contaminated. Now, light might be able to expose some things, but light cannot be contaminated. Whatever light touches, it never gets contaminated. You could take light and it can fall on the most corruptible, rotten, vile, repulsive, disease-ridden object or subject, and yet the light remains untouched and not defiled. You could take your flashlight and you could open up your car and you could shine it on that engine that it's black and oily, but the light doesn't become black and oily. You could take something that is disease-ridden and vile and repulsive, and you can shine a light on it, and it exposes the vileness, and it exposes the rottenness, but the light doesn't become contaminated. The light only exposes. It doesn't become contaminated. And what a wonderful, wonderful picture of Jesus Christ today. Jesus Christ exposes my darkness. He exposes my rottenness. He exposes my vile, repulsive ways. He reveals our sin. He reveals who we are. But he himself never, ever becomes tainted with our sin. He exposes our adultery. He exposes our sinful habits. He exposes our sinful words. But the light of his revealed word and his ways doesn't become diseased. No wonder the Bible says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us," listen, "who knew no sin." I seen this week that Netflix is coming out with a video portraying Jesus Christ as a homosexual. If that doesn't repulse you and sicken you, I don't know what else does. Let me say it this way. If Netflix would have came out and they would have portrayed Muhammad in some vile, disgusting way, the Muslims of the world would be outraged. But it's surprising to me that many Christians don't say anything about it. They continue on with Netflix. You know, they don't write Netflix. They don't speak out about it. We just let it happen. It ought to disgust us. Somebody say amen. The Bible says, "Who knew no sin?" That is, his eyes never beheld what God did not want him to behold. His hands never touched what God did not want him to touch. His feet never went where God did not want him to walk. He was the sinless, spotless Lamb of God dying for you and I. Light cannot be contaminated. Somebody say amen. Light exposes, light reveals. And Paul was right when he said, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin." Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You need to know this morning that the Christmas story is a celebration of peace that brings light to my spiritual darkness. There's a Chinese proverb that says, "If there is light in the soul, then there will be beauty in the person. If there's beauty in the person, there will be harmony in the house. If there's harmony in the house, there will be order in the nation. If there is order in the nation, there will be peace in the world." According to the proverb, peace begins with a light in the soul. And I'm going to argue today that the writer here is talking about Jesus Christ. He is the light within the soul. And when Christ is the Lord of your life, and when Christ is the light of your world, when he illuminates your darkness and your understanding, then you'll have beauty and harmony and order and peace, those things that man longs for. That's the story. That's the song. That's the melody of the Messiah. Not only a light do we see that dispels the darkness, but second of all, there is a liberty that delights the heart. In verses 3 to verse number 5, there's one verse in particular I want you to see. It's verse 4. "For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden." Do you know every Christmas God is saying to the defeated, the oppressed, and the brokenhearted, God is looking at you and saying, "Be of good cheer." God is saying, "I am your friend." God is saying, "I am your salvation." God is saying, "I sent my son to deliver those who are spiritually captive in the darkness." God's saying, "I've sent my son to proclaim spiritual freedom and spiritual hope and spiritual help. My son has come to set at liberty those who are oppressed and those who are burdened." God wants to be your burden bearer this morning. God wants to lift your burden. You know, I tweeted yesterday and I was thinking about this, and I send out tweets trying to help people and trying not to be, you know, political or radical, but be helpful. And I sent my tweet out yesterday, and basically it said something like this, that God can do wonders. God can do wonders with a broken heart. But you first must, by faith, give him all the pieces. God can do wonders and miracles with a broken heart this morning. But you've got to give the broken pieces to God. You've got to lay them in his hands. Your marriage may be broken, but you've got to take those broken pieces and put them in God's hand. You have a relationship that is broken. You've got to take the broken pieces and lay them in the sovereign hands of Almighty God. God can do wonders, and God can do miracles, and I've seen God do it, but you must act by faith. You must believe that he is able. You must believe that he is sufficient. You must believe that he can, that he is the potter and you are the clay, and he takes the broken, fragmented pieces of life and he molds them together and shapes them and puts them back together again. Basically, Isaiah is saying, give your burdens to God. Notice what the Bible says in verse 4. The gift of God's Son will break the burdens that you have. Verse 4, the Bible says that you can give your yoke of burdens unto the Lord. Verse number 4, the Bible says, for thou hast broken the yoke of his burden. What burden is it that you need God to break today? What did you come in here with that's so heavy and so laden down with fear and discouragement that in a time where there should be joy and peace and happiness and delight around the Christmas season, you are broken and discouraged? What did you bring in here today? What burden do you need God to bear and to break today? The prophet said that he will break that burden. Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Boy, I don't know about you, but that word rest sounds so inviting, does it not? Rest. Yesterday, I was so tired. I mean, I was wore out. There's just been a lot of activity that's gone on in the month of December, and I'm sure that you were tired too, but you know how you get, you're just so tired, and all I wanted to do was just sit down just for a few minutes. And I no longer sat down and lay there on the couch and turned the news on. Within a few minutes, I was asleep because my body had finally found some rest. And I want you to know there is a spiritual rest for the troubled soul. There is a spiritual rest for what you're going through. And you're going to have to rest in the arms of God. You're going to have to rest in the promises of God. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Paul would say in Colossians 2, verses 14 and verse 15, that Jesus was blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way. How did he do that, preacher? Nailing it to the cross. God will take your burdens. God will take your oppression. God will take your fear and nail it to the cross today and crucify it with the Son of God so that God can give you the hope and the help that you need. We find that there is a light that dispels the darkness. There is a liberty that delights the heart. But last of all, there is a Lord that delivers from sin. As Isaiah begins talking about this burden and these people that are walking in darkness, he introduces us to Jesus Christ in verse 6 and in verse number 7. And here's what happens here. Isaiah gives five terms that describes the comfort of God. And I want you to listen to these with me. First of all, he gives us the term wonderful. I want you to know we serve a wonderful Savior today. Somebody say amen. And when he talks about Jesus being wonderful, he's talking about his majesty. That this is a wonderful thing. That this is a wonderful person. That this is something supernatural. That this is something that brings delight like nothing else can, and it speaks of the majesty and the sovereignty of God Almighty. Oh, friend, today, listen, our Savior is wonderful. He not only uses wonderful, but he uses the second term, is counselor, and that speaks of his message. I don't know any better person to counsel you today than the Son of God. If your marriage is jacked up and your marriage is out of sort, your relationships with others are out of sort, you're going through a terrible time, you say, I need some counseling, I need a counselor, I know the best person, his name is King Jesus, and the counsel that he gives is found in the pages of the Word of God. Somebody say amen. Live your life according to his words. He's wonderful, speaks of his majesty. Counselor speaks of his message. He's the mighty God. Of course, that speaks of his might and his power. Let me move on. The everlasting Father, that speaks of his matchlessness. There's nobody like Jesus. Nobody like Jesus. Last of all, number 5, it speaks of his method. He's the Prince of Peace. If you're looking for some satisfaction, you're looking for some joy, you'll not find it in the things of the world. You're going to find it in knowing God. God is the one that brings peace. If you believe it, say amen. You know, have you ever wondered how Mary, the mother of Jesus, celebrated her first Christmas? Have you ever thought about what Mary thought about? I know on Christmas morning, we're thinking about all sorts of things. I said Wednesday night, you know, in the Christmas story, there was all sorts of wonder. There was the wonder of the shepherds that heard the angels. There was the wonder of the wise men as they brought the gifts to the baby. There was the wonder in the community as the shepherds went around telling everybody what they saw. But today the wonder has changed. Our wonder is, I wonder if I'm going to get a new iPad. I wonder if I'm getting a brand new phone. I wonder if I'll get a Christmas bonus next week. I wonder if I'll be able to pay the bills in January because I have spent too much money. Our wonder is a lot different from the wonder of the story in Luke 2. But Mary's heart was filled with wonder. And do you know how she celebrated her very first Christmas? I want you to catch this. Luke 2, verse 19. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Now, the word pondering is a word worth pondering, all right? The Bible says that Mary pondered them in her heart. Now, according to the dictionary, the word ponder means to weigh in the mind, to think about, or to simply reflect on. Can you imagine Mary that morning being reminded of Simeon grabbing her baby and lifting it up in the air and saying, "My eyes have seen salvation"? She reflected on those things in her heart. The gifts that came from the wise men, as they brought the gold, the frankincense, and myrrh, and the caravan came in, and they walked in and laid it down before their feet, and she pondered these things in her heart. What about the frantic shepherds who came and said, "We've seen an angel, a glorious light appeared unto us, saying, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And they told about what they saw. Mary sat there, and she reflected on the announcement, on the arrival of the wise men, on the anticipation to go into Bethlehem. All these things she reflected on and she pondered them in her heart. Do you know that describes the biblical pattern for us this morning? Psalms chapter 143, verses 5 and verse 6. And Curtis, you can come to the piano. Listen to what the psalmist said. He said, "I remember the days of old. I meditate on thy works." Listen to this. "I muse on the works of thy hands." That is, I simply meditate upon the works of thy hands. I think about, God, what you've done for me. I think about what you're going to do. I think about the peace and the hope that you give. "And therefore I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsts after thee as a thirsty land, Selah." The psalmist says, "Lord, as I think about you and I meditate upon the true meaning of Christmas in our context this morning, I think about you being the light of the world, lighting up my darkness, illuminating my understanding, giving me hope and help, that you are not dead, that you don't slumber and you don't sleep, and Lord, you will prevail, and the right and righteousness will reign throughout the land." It causes me to lift up my hands and say thank you, and say thank you. This morning as I was coming to church, I thought about my parents. My mom and dad spending their very first Christmas together in heaven around the throne of God. And I thought about, and I text Lisa this week, I thought about Dale Newberry celebrating with mom and dad, David Burney celebrating with my parents, many others that we have buried and said goodbye, Eddie Parton with my mom and dad, who many love my parents. And for the first time in heaven, around the throne of God, not praising one that's in a cradle, but celebrating and praising one that's on the throne of God that made redemption and righteousness and hope and salvation possible to us. Listen, this morning, if you're living in darkness and you feel like you're a cosmic orphan, don't believe what the atheists say. Don't believe what the agnostics say. God is not dead. But to use the words of Henry Wadsworth Longfellow so many years ago, God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth and goodwill towards men. You can find hope and help today, friend, in Jesus Christ, if you will come to him. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed and nobody's looking, you say, Brother David,
thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.